In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. What an honor and a joy it is to be with each and every one of you on this sunny winter morning here to celebrate the baptism of Christ, to celebrate the turn of the year as the church marked Epiphany yesterday, to be able to, as you heard, be alongside my best friend, now a priest, your priest in the Holy Church of God. What a joy that is for us all. And to be able to spend time exploring this beautiful festival of the baptism of Christ with you, in part through an image which I hope you have access to. There should be a number of them floating around in the pews, and I'll be referring to that later on. That's good. I'm noticing the rustle of paper. Some folks have their images. Wonderful. In 1773, when this historic, beautiful church was founded, a teenager made his way through central London in England. He had not been born there, but thousands of miles away in what is now Ghana. When he was 13, he was captured and trafficked across the Atlantic. He was enslaved in Grenada. In 1772, still a child, he was brought to London. In 1773, when James Wren designed your church and this beautiful place opened its doors, that boy, thousands of miles away, Kwabena Otaba Kugwano, was baptized at St. James's Piccadilly in London, the church where I serve as associate rector. This church, designed by James Wren's cousin, Christopher, is a place from which I bring prayers, love, and warmth for each and every one of you today. It was completed in 1684, and a little bit like this place, it was kind of a field, even in the middle of London. It certainly isn't one now, for those of you who've been there before, right next to the bustle and rush of Piccadilly. But it meant that Christopher Wren could do whatever he liked, and as a result, he designed a space where things that were holy could be heard and seen. Though it is a different shape, and though this is this magnificent pulpit from which I can see you all, which is such a wonderful thing, and really terrifyingly, you can see me. So this church has a slightly different shape, but it has the same ambition, I think, to be able to bring the word and the sacraments of God into the heart of community in a way that is truly accessible. It is a church that in its architecture preaches belonging. And I know that that's a journey that you are all on together with all God's people. And so it's an honor to be able to make those connections here on this incredible feast in this place today at this time. So the story of Kugwano, that teenage boy, is that he was baptized at that church in London on a Friday afternoon in August. Not a big service, like the ones we have here today with people coming to be baptized at our Eucharists, but quietly. We don't know how many people were there. What we do know is that he was not baptized with his African name. Records tell us that his baptismal name was John Stuart, but we're not quite sure why. In 1787, years later, as this man had grown up, Kugwano had become an abolitionist campaigner together with the Sons of Africa. You may have heard of them, a group of black people determined to work for liberation. And he published a book, a very successful one, called Thoughts and Sentiments on the Evil and Wicked Traffic of the Slavery and Commerce of the Human Species. Thoughts and Sentiments, Thinking and Feeling. In this book, he shares his autobiography, and then he goes on with great determination and with great intelligence to demolish every possible social, political, and biblical argument for slavery. There were over 160 subscribers, many of whom were white allies, They made this book and its second edition possible. It was widely read and praised, but we don't know whether or not Kuguano lived to see the Abolition of Slavery Act passed in Parliament in 1807, or the activities of liberation that took place afterwards, slowly, moment by moment. Because following the publication of that book, there is so little known about him. As a theologian and an activist, Kuguano's assertion was that reparations were necessary, that a better future would and could be possible for all in every nation under God through the unity of the body of Christ, and that every person who in any way was complicit with the dehumanization of every human being simply couldn't be a Christian. It was not possible for those two things to exist together. And that, I think, is an inspiration for all of us today. Those of you who remember your baptism, those of you who have been surrounded by your friends and families, but who were baptized like these infants today, and they might not later in their lives remember their baptism. Those of you who are not baptized, for whom God, in God's invitation, will be present for you. And please do consider whether or not that's on your heart, and speak to a member of the clergy team if you wish to seek that. It is a beautiful, holy family, God's family. And we know, like Kuguano did, and like he explains in his book, that there is one name that we all share, which is above every name forever, and which we proclaim in this service, the double sacrament of Eucharist and baptism, and every day. That one name is the name of Jesus Christ. In his own baptism, like ours, Kuguano heard and knew what we all hear and know. Christ claims you and me for his own, and life begins afresh. Life begins afresh today, not only for Chloe, Vivian, and Ellie, but for every single one of us at this turn of the year, at this turn of the year between Epiphany and the baptism of Christ. Christ as infant, worshipped and glorified by all, and Christ as an adult, who's not yet done a great deal. This is the beginning of his adult ministry. And so when the heavens are torn apart, when God is present in the most extraordinary way and God speaks and says, you are beloved, as God does to each and every one of us, because all of us are made in the image of God as part of those first Genesis moments of creation. When that happens, we are God's beloved, not because of anything that we have said or done, the jobs we have, the backgrounds we have, but simply because we are God's own, and that is more than enough. Yesterday, as you know, was the Feast of the Epiphany, and seven people were ordained as priests, including Robbie, your priest, who is offering God's holy gifts for God's holy people today, the body and blood of Christ, for the first time. Though technically for all of you, the second time, and the 8 o'clock was really great. So there we are. I can tell you right now that there were joyful tears on that occasion, and that angels were high-fiving in heaven. Meanwhile, the Magi in our story followed the strange glow of the star to Bethlehem, and as we know, they did get a little lost, but they found their way, they worshiped Jesus, and just like us, they were changed. In what ways they were changed, we can't be sure, but we do know that they went home by another road. They went home and they did not go back the way they came. They'd met Jesus, looked into the shining eyes of God's salvation for all people, and they knew in a way that they somehow yet could and could not grasp. They were changed and changed forever. And they knew that they were home. Home and belonging takes many forms, but our true home eternally is God's home. So in the shining eyes of this baby's vulnerable glory, they were told, as we are, who they really were, children of God, like Christ is told in our Gospels that he is God's beloved, just like we are. As today the church celebrates the baptism of Christ, Christ appears not in a manger, but in a river, not a baby, but an adult. And in these recent days, the final Christmas days of 2023, we are preparing ourselves on this threshold moment for the work of 2024. And I don't just mean jobs or school or whatever tasks await you day by day and moment by moment. It's a different kind of work. The Black liberation theologian and activist Howard Thurman wrote this: "When the song of the angels is stilled, when the star in the sky is gone, when the kings and princes are home, when the shepherds are back with their flock, the work of Christmas begins. To find the lost, to heal the broken, to feed the hungry, to release the prisoner, to rebuild the nations, to bring peace among all people, to make music in the heart." And so, at the beginning of the year, when and how will we do this, inspired by Christ's baptism? And now I invite you to turn to that painting by Piero della Francesca, a Renaissance Italian artist from the early 15th century, which is in your pew. And if you happen to be the person holding it, you lucky person, please be generous and share it with the people to your left and right. So there are a number of ways of looking at this painting, and because I am an art historian, that's my academic background before I was ordained, we will be here for at least 3 or 4 hours if I get into it too much. Do not let me, Robbie knows how much I can talk, you do not, but you could experience it if we're not careful. So there is one thing I would like you to look at closely. There are two figures, John and Jesus. There are three angels on the other side of the tree. There is the dove representing the Holy Spirit. There is a figure in the back removing his clothing. And the reason why he's removing his clothing is because he's looking at Jesus and John and he's saying, I want to have what they're having. I want what they have. Me too. So he's an example for us all. And if you look closely in the background, you will see a little skyline nestled amongst the hills behind the figures. That skyline was very, very familiar to the artist and very familiar to the community for whom he painted that painting, for his congregation in San Sepolcro, because it is the outline of the buildings that are so recognizable from that Italian town. It would be like locating the baptism against the skyline of Washington, locating the baptism amidst all of the famous buildings that you know and love right here in your town. So Jesus is being baptized by John in the river. It is also our town, our place today. People would have come into that amazing church where the painting originally was as an altarpiece and say, "Oh my goodness, that's my town. That's my community, that's my place, that is where this is happening. Happening to me and happening to us. It's real, it's the truth. It is God made manifest in your community, in your heart. Everyone's moment eternally is God's moment. And baptism marks each and every one of us as the precious and beloved children of God. And all of us are beloved not because of where we come from or what we do, what we achieve, who we feel we are, how others name and claim us, but because we are beloved of God, children of God, in your place, in this building, today and forever. Amen.